Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Or did he? Let's talk about why Jesus' words might actually be permission to be imperfect. This is the Shut Up Devil Show, and I am Kyle Winkler, here to shut down the enemy's lies in your life. We do it live right here, Thursdays at 8 p.m. Central, at kylewinkler.org/live. Thanks so much for tuning in, whether you're live or on the podcast. I know a lot of you are on the podcast. And before we get into the message, I just have to show you what I just received. It's the very first copy of my next book. This is the author copy, Permission to be Imperfect. It's such a rewarding feeling to have this in my hands, let me tell you. I think it was Winston Churchill. He once said that writing a book is an adventure. It begins as a toy, then an amusement, then a mistress, then it becomes a master and a tyrant, and just when you think you're about to be reconciled to your servitude, you slay the monster and you fling him to the public. Well, this book, like all my other books, was that kind of an adventure, every part of it, trust me. But I'm just about ready to fling him to the public. And I thank all of you who prayed with me through the writing process and those of you who gave financially as well. You all are part of this, and you'll be able to get your copy wherever books are sold on April 9th. Okay. When you were a kid, did you play the opposite day game like I did? You know, it's when you do or say something that's the exact opposite of what should be done or what is meant, like eating breakfast at dinner time or wearing your clothes inside out or your shoes on the opposite feet. You played that game too, right? Well, apparently so did Jesus. Kind of. He didn't make a game of it, I know, so please hold back your messages. I'm trying to make a point here. There are some things that Jesus said that he meant to prove the opposite of what he said. And that makes my mind spin just hearing myself say that. There are statements that Jesus made in his teachings that he said for the purpose of proving to people that they can't do them. Yet today, many people take these statements literally and without proper context and almost kill themselves trying to do what Jesus never meant that they could do. I'll show you. Matthew 5:48 is probably the best example of this. It's first, you probably heard, I mentioned it in the introduction here. Jesus says, "But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Seems so straightforward, right? Sounds like Jesus is saying, you be perfect. In fact, be as perfect as God is. And if you're like I was when I heard that or something like that, you know, you got to be like Jesus. You got to be perfect, anything like that. You set yourself off on a mission to fix everything about you that isn't perfect because you believe that's what God wants. I mean, Jesus said it there, didn't he? And usually you look to spiritual disciplines to help you out with this, you know, to help you crucify the flesh. Because your flesh is certainly not perfect, so you got to beat it into submission. It's what God wants after all. This is the kind of thing that led Martin Luther, you know, the founder of Protestantism, to whip himself frequently before he really got a revelation that led him to the Protestant Reformation. But he used to flog himself and do all kinds of things to beat the flesh up. It's what led others throughout history to fast themselves to skin and bones. I mean, there's so many different just ways of suffering that people did to try to get this flesh under control. They thought like we do, if the flesh is keeping me from being perfect, then I need to discipline it. For years, I thought I'd do it with the amount I fasted and prayed and served and suffered. I think I said it a few messages ago, how there was a season when I was in church serving every day of the week in some capacity, or learning or serving, you know, getting more and more of something. Monday was spiritual growth seminar. Tuesday was advanced Bible study. Wednesday I was a youth leader. Thursday I was a small group leader. Friday was intercessory prayer. Saturday and Sunday was serving in the church, all while working in a church. It's a lot. Probably in my worst mood ever, even though I was in the church all the time. Oh, that's how it goes sometimes. Well, when things still didn't get perfect enough, I thought maybe some holy water would help. So I boiled some on the stove, thinking if I inhale it, that might get into me to fix me and perfect me in some way. None of it fixed me. None of it perfected me. Oh, no. Sometimes I got real proud because I thought I was doing better, and maybe I actually did stop doing something or get a little bit better at something. But as soon as I had one thing down, another imperfection revealed itself, kind of like the game of whack-a-mole. You whack one and another pops up. Well, a decade down the road of this, the perfection goal seemed pretty impossible. And since I believed it's what Jesus requires, I felt pretty hopeless, pretty unloved, pretty unsaved even. I know you can relate. So what do we do with Jesus' instruction to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? We can't rip it out of our Bibles and pretend it isn't there. We can't even say that he was using a figure of speech. The answer comes from the context. So to help understand what Jesus meant, you must understand where and to whom he said this. It's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is a lengthy teaching that Jesus gave on a hill in Galilee. It began as a teaching to his disciples. But as he went on, a crowd formed around him, a crowd of Jewish people largely. So that's the setting. Jesus is in Israel speaking to Jewish people. And that's important because these were people who lived lifetimes of law and sacrifices to please God. And some of them were really proud about how pleasing their performance was to God. They were really proud of their sacrifices and rituals. They thought they were really something because of it all. Especially the religious leaders. So Jesus gives this impossible sermon to confront their sense of self-righteousness, to show them what their works of the flesh really amount to make them realize, wait a minute, maybe I'm not as good as I think I am in my performance. So in case you've forgotten how difficult the Sermon on the Mount is, allow me to jog your memory with a few things Jesus said. Matthew 5:28. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 30. If your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. How about verse 39? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. The law of Moses, with all its no pork, no borrowing with interest, no work on Sabbath laws was difficult enough, impossible enough. But with his Sermon on the Mount, I mean, it seems like Jesus is just making things more difficult. Like he's raising the bar. Now adultery happens just from a thought? That's what he's saying? Now you should cut off your hand if it causes you to sin? I mean, most people would be limbless. Now you should just be a doormat to evil and keep taking whatever hurts you. Turn the other cheek. And then if all of that isn't impossible enough, by verse 43, Jesus goes into this lecture of loving your enemies and loving them as unconditionally as God does. He equates God's unconditional love with perfection. And he ends with this verse that we're exploring here, verse 48, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, who can really live up to any of this? Nobody. Nobody can be this good, and that was Jesus' point. Jesus wasn't upping the bar. He wasn't giving a new set of even more difficult laws. He was trying to get them to see that their performance can never be good enough to meet God's standard. He was warming them up to see their need for a Savior. He gave this list of impossible behavior after impossible behavior so that they'd walk away not so proud of their self-righteousness anymore, realizing that they need something else to please God, and that something else in time he'd come to reveal as himself. This is why I say it's kind of like the opposite day game. In saying be perfect, Jesus was actually saying you can't be perfect. So stop trying to please God with your attempts at perfection. You're just going to see the hopelessness of it all. So as far as this sermon relates to us today, we could hear it as, stop fasting to try to please God. Stop serving to try to please God. Stop giving to try to please God. Stop doing anything to try to please God. Works of the flesh are never good enough. You can't do enough. Now, hear me before you tune out or before you write me, because I get criticized as coming against fasting and serving and such. I'm not saying that those aren't good things to do for various reasons. But when it comes to pleasing God, that's what I'm saying. When it comes to pleasing God, there are no substitute for Jesus. You can agree with that, right? If you use fasting to try to make God happy with you, you will do like those monks did years ago in early church years, and you'll get down to skin and bones and still not feel pleasing enough. Same with serving and giving. I mean, you will expend all your time, talent, and treasure trying to do something Jesus already did and achieved for you. Think of it this way. When it comes to pleasing God, works don't work. They can help you lose weight, yes. They can gain you favor with people, sure. They can earn you money. But when it comes to pleasing God, works don't work. Not even the most spiritual of them. In your flesh, with your behaviors, through your own willpower, you cannot be perfect enough. Jesus knew that. I mean, he said it. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay. Jesus knew that flesh is weak, can't be perfect enough, and it's the reason he came. Remember, up to the point of Jesus, Israel had been trying to keep the law of Moses for some 1,500 years. Not a single person could even keep the first 10 of those commandments perfectly. So God came in the flesh as Jesus, not to give us something to help us to be perfect in our performance, but to be a sacrifice because he knows we can't be perfect in our performance. Yet many of us are trying to do something that God knows we can't do in the first place. And by trying so hard, we're actually getting worse, not better. And this doesn't surprise God either. It's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:56 that law empowers sin. The harder you try to please God through performance and rule-keeping, commandment-keeping, all that stuff, the worse you do. It's kind of like the harder you try and the more you tell yourself, don't eat that chocolate, don't eat that chocolate. Eventually, you all out binge on chocolate, right? Can I get a witness? I can't be the only one. I know I'm not. In the first chapter of my next book here, Permission to be Imperfect, I go into how our bodies reveal this principle scientifically. We actually see it in sports all the time. They study this stuff. The more pressure to be perfect, the higher the chance the athlete misses the goal. Every time they study it, they find that athletes make far less shots, less goals, whatever, in a game than they do in practice because there's pressure to be perfect. So the more you think something's on the line, whether it's God's happiness or your forgiveness or whatever, the worse you do. It's why well-studied students bomb a test, or why you can't think of a name or a word the moment you need it. There's that pressure there. What happens scientifically is that when your body perceives pressure, whether it's real or not, it goes into danger mode because it's not meant for it. The body releases these stress hormones that shut down only what's necessary for survival. So you don't think as clearly, you don't function as effectively, because you're not made to live under the pressure of being perfect. So I go into it much further in the book, but you were made for grace. You were made to depend on God. That's what the science of our bodies suggests. That's what the law of Moses was meant to prove. And that's what Jesus intended to convey through his statement here, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's meant to show you can't do it. So stop trying. Now, I know some of you are thinking, okay, if I'm not supposed to be perfect or try to be perfect, then what should I do instead? We can't help ourselves, can we? We're always thinking about what we need to do. What should I do instead, Kyle? We live in a bunch of do-do. Do-do-do-do-do. Well, since you want something to do, if there's something to do, it's renew your mind to the truth that there's nothing more to do. Nothing more to earn, nothing more to fix. At least as it pertains to pleasing God. Renew your mind to the truth that while your flesh can never be perfect, as a Christian, God considers you perfect. Now that's a paradox, right? Remember how I said Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, including his instruction here, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, was a way of warming people to him, a way of showing them their need for him? Well, perfection of our spirit is what Jesus provided us, which is why we are considered right despite our flesh behaviors, moods, and attitudes. Right, as you are, where you are. I can read some of your thoughts from here. I can feel them through the connection. Some of you don't believe me. So let me show you. Romans 3:22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Now keep reading through the next 7 verses or so. Paul says the same thing over and over and over. Verse 23, we all sin and fall short. You know that one. Answer to that, verse 24, yet God in his grace freely makes us right. Verse 25, people are made right with God when they believe in Jesus. Verse 26, same thing. Verse 28, same thing. Verse 30, same thing. People are made right. So Paul wasn't stuttering, wasn't a slip of the tongue, not just something I'm making out of one verse. Now I feel like I need to pause here and say this directly as I can to you. About every email and DM I get is some form of, is there something wrong with me? Sometimes it's, I'm not healed of X, Y, and Z. Is there something wrong with me? Or I still battle this temptation or addiction. Is there something wrong with me? Or I don't experience the peace and the joy and the love that Christians are supposed to. So is there something wrong with me? The devil is great at making people think just about everything that's different or difficult in their life means something's wrong with them. My fellow believer, hear me loud and clear. Because of Jesus, there is nothing wrong with you. Not the real you, not the you that God cares about most and will live with God forever. The real you, your spirit, you are made right, you are still right, you will stay right. Paul went to great lengths there to say that. So renew your mind to that truth. Fixate on it if you have to. There's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with me. I've told some people who have really had a hard time with this. Like, you know, there are people that will write in, and I get it. I mean, one thing after the next, like that whack-a-mole game I talked about. They think they've got one thing figured out, and another thing pops up, and another thing pops up, and they're emailing me, what about this? What about this? Is there something wrong with me? And so I tell them, take out 3 pieces of paper. On each of them, write, there's nothing wrong with me. Then put one on your nightstand to read when you wake up and go to bed. Put one on your mirror to read when you look at yourself, and keep one in your wallet or your purse to read throughout the day. There is nothing wrong with you. I mean, think it till you believe it. But it's not just what I think of you. I mean, God knows I'm not that kind. I can spot something wrong with a mile or from a mile away. This is what God thinks about you. And not like a doting father either that's so proud of their child that they refuse to acknowledge their flaws, but God has actually made you flawless in Christ. That's why he can say it and really mean it. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Some of you were once like that, Paul says. And he's referring to a bunch of worldly identities that he had just listed before. But here comes one of the big buts of the Bible. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God. I love it. Cleanse, holy, right. A trinity of cleansing. And it all happened, as Paul continues here, by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It was God's work, not yours. So you see how easy that is to be made right and stay right? Nothing, not in that list before it. Nothing stands a chance against the cleansing of Jesus that happens through simple belief. Not even your next sin. Now, I go through this in my book, Shut Up Devil, but I'll give you a little bit of deeper theology here on this. The phrase is, we're cleansed, we're made holy, we're made right. Some Bible verses or Bible versions put that in past tense, like this one did. I'm reading out of the NLT. It says, were. The King James and a few others put it in present tense. It uses are instead of were. Well, the difference in the translations is because the verb in Greek is called an aorist verb. We don't have that in English, but in Greek, the aorist verb is something that happened in the past and continues in the future. So what Paul is really saying here, when you believed in Jesus, you were cleansed, you are cleansed, you will remain cleansed. You were made holy, you are holy, you will remain holy. You were made right, you are made right, you will remain right. And that's grace right there. That's your good God right there. Only he could do it, and he did it. And if you can handle a bit more theology here, what 1 Corinthians 6:11 describes, cleansing, holy, right, is what's called sanctification. You can kind of think of it as the process of perfection. Now, some people mistakenly think of it as a long process that's progressive, something that happens throughout your life, usually by encountering difficulties that wear down your rough edges. Some people even teach that God sends some of these difficulties to sanctify you over time, get you perfect, like a spouse or an in-law or something, to help you more like Jesus, like I said, to wear down those rough edges. Okay, well, I don't deny that difficulties can benefit us in certain ways. I'm better in many ways because of challenges in my life, certainly. The rejection I faced as a child made me stronger. You know, many people are scared stiff to eat alone at a restaurant or go to a movie by themselves. That doesn't faze me a bit because I did that a lot. A lot of sitting alone at a lunch table makes it easy to do today if I have to. That's thanks to those difficulties in my past. I faced a ton of hostility from my family when I left their tradition to get serious about God. That was excruciating at the time, but almost 20-some years later now, I can say it helped me with many things I do today. So I'm sure you can say the same about many trials and troubles you faced in life. God is so good that, as Romans 8:28 says, he causes all things to work together for our good. But here's the thing. None of those difficulties made me spiritually any more perfect than I was the second after I placed my faith in Jesus. The moment that I was cleansed, made holy, and made right, none of the difficulties in life added to that. None of them made me any more right, any more cleansed, any more holy. Same with you. Same with yours. You were considered perfect to God, despite your flesh, despite your memories, despite your history, despite your moods and attitudes and all that. The real you, your spirit. Look at Hebrews 10:14, and I'm going to quote it here from the NRSV. I'm going to tell you why in a minute, I'm not just using a bunch of different Bible versions for the fun of it. I'll tell you why. In the NRSV, Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So the author of Hebrews is talking about the effect of the cross, of course. He says what Jesus did on the cross has forever perfected those who are sanctified. And that's why I chose the NRSV. King James uses the same word, are, instead of others who say, are being. See the difference there? I mean, you'd agree, right, that are versus are being sanctified are two very different things. Are we being sanctified, or are we already sanctified? Big difference there. The correct one, according to the context, which is why I chose the translation I did to read this out of, is are. You are sanctified presently. Something that was done in the past and remains true today. Not a progressive thing. We are perfect and we remain perfect to God in spirit because of our belief in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And besides, that word perfect, it doesn't mean flawless anyway. It means whole or finished. The Greek word is teleo, which is a form of what Jesus shouted on the cross when he said, "It is finished." That was tetelestai. So in other words, at your salvation, God made you whole. That's what this is saying. And Paul said the same in Colossians chapter 2. After religious leaders were trying to convince the Christians at Colossae that they needed more in order to be pleasing to God, more discipline, more rules, Paul called that high-sounding nonsense. Right before he said in verse 10, "So you are also complete, whole, finished through your union with Christ." Do you see? Your completion, your wholeness, your sanctification, the perfection of your real self. That's what we're getting at here. It was all done by Jesus, not by any power or performance, and not reflected from your flesh. This is what Jesus was preparing for people to see when he said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," that you can't do it by trying to please God. He wanted them to walk away realizing that's impossible, so that they'd give up all the showmanship, self-righteousness, and give in to a perfection, a wholeness that only God can provide and maintain. So while Jesus wasn't speaking directly to you in Matthew 5:48, you can get something from it, especially if you're either proud of all you're trying or most likely you're exhausted and feeling hopeless because you've realized it doesn't seem possible. And now you're afraid that you're failing Jesus and maybe you're not even saved and you know. No, what Jesus is saying here through this to you, stop trying to perfect yourself. You can't do enough to be good enough. God knows that. So he's offering you to get it from Jesus, who did enough to make you enough. More than enough, really. Jesus did what it takes to make you whole and complete. All by himself, doesn't need your help. Your flesh can never be perfect, but you can be. You are, in fact, because of Jesus. When you believe that, you'll find rest and healing and deliverance in that. And that's just what Jesus came to give you. Since he knows you can't be perfect in your flesh, he came to give you his perfection in your spirit. Okay. I just mentioned a lot. I talked about deliverance there. People come to this ministry seeking some kind of deliverance often. Usually it's from a symptom or a struggle. Like I said earlier, something that makes them fear they are wrong. Well, after a decade of ministry and from personal experience, I've realized that people are pursuing deliverance all wrong. Like I said in this message, they're striving, they're doing, trying to fix and perfect. And that's making them worse, not better, making them more bound, not free. So to help fix these misunderstandings and help people experience real deliverance, I created my series, The Secrets of Deliverance. The series includes four messages: The Devil in Disguise, Deliverance 101, Oops, I Did It Again, and Knocking Down Strongholds. It's like 2 hours of teaching. So if you're ready to finally get free and stay free, then get the Secrets of Deliverance series today on four MP3s. You can listen to it instantly at kylewinkler.org/deliverance. And that does it for the Shut Up Devil Show. Remember, God is good and He is for you, and we're here for you too. Every week on my website at kylewinkler.org, on our podcast, and wherever you get your social media. And don't forget, wherever you're watching or listening, to tap that subscribe or follow button so that you never miss a show. I'll see you next time.